Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead? I'll ask again. I didn't give you a heads up. You'd have to answer. Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead?
Yes.
I expected the loud yeses, and I'm excited to hear them. And I want to encourage those of you who said yes to stand firm in that belief based on the passage we'll look at today. But I'd also like to make sure I address the silent no's, because I know you're out there and I know that you're listening. And I would just encourage you to be willing to challenge that no with the scripture today. And for those of you with the resounding yeses, I'm encouraged to hear that, and may you be encouraged by the word this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very pivotal moment in all of human history, in all of eternity. Without it, we are the biggest fools. The Apostle Paul, one of the early Christians, wrote to the church in Corinth, in the book we call 1 Corinthians, about the resurrection in chapter 15. I would encourage you to read that maybe later today as just a reminder of how important the resurrection is to us as believers. In fact, he was having to deal with correcting Christians who were teaching that while Jesus may have risen from the dead, it probably won't happen for the rest of us. And Paul had to step in to address this. I'll just read some verses to give you an inkling of what he's talking about. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, this whole church, is in vain. And your faith, Christians, also is in vain. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified against God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If the dead cannot be raised, then Christ cannot have been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our faith is worthless, and we are still in our sins, and we will die in them to never live again. This seems quite serious. And just because it's important, and because we need Jesus to rise from the dead for us to have life after our own death, that's not what makes it true. But it's just so important. Even beyond that, those of us that have lost loved ones, even those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died before us will have perished. If we, currently alive, have hoped in Christ only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul is writing this to the Corinthians. He is grouping himself with them. We, the Christians alive today, and we, the Christians alive today, are part of that group. If Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead, has not raised from the dead, we are the most pitiful people on earth. Now, obviously, he doesn't leave us there, because he continues in the passage, and we're not going to continue reading the whole thing, but he says, but the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead. And it's that fact that we must examine today. Luke, one of our four gospel writers, we've looked at his writings for the past almost year and a half. We started in November of 2019, going verse by verse through his account. And it's been a while, so I think it's worth a reminder as we come to this last chapter of the book, how the book started. Why is this book even here? Why are we focusing on it? And Luke tells us that while many people have tried to write down what has taken place in the time of Jesus, to record what's been accomplished among them, just as they were handed down to us, these things, by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seems fitting to me, to Luke as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in an orderly sequence. And he tells us who he's writing to. This man named Theophilus. Theophilus was a well-respected man, and he was curious about these events. How did these things really happen? And look at verse 4 for how Luke wants him to read this, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. So we must realize that Theophilus has already been taught to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He's been taught that Jesus was born a baby in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. He began his ministry around the age of 30 in Galilee. He came to Jerusalem at the age of 33, where he was captured by the Jewish religious leaders, turned over to the Roman government, and executed, and that he was buried in the tomb, but that he rose on the third day. And Theophilus wants to be sure of this. And I would welcome you to want to be sure of this too. It is okay to want some surety of these things. Too often in Christian circles, doubt is seen as something we should never speak of or feel. But let me just encourage you with the fact that every person that is told of the resurrection in our passage today does not believe it. Everyone. By the end of our passage, they still don't believe it. So that's okay. It's okay if you don't believe that today. But I'd ask you to look at Luke's account. Look at what he has recorded. And see these things for yourself. It's been a pretty crazy week for the Jesus followers. He came to Jerusalem as he told them he was going to do. They traveled with him. He was welcomed into the city with this excitement. We call it the triumphal entry, where they're proclaiming, Hosanna. They're welcoming this man they love so much and that they're following into the city of Jerusalem. And on this Thursday, Jesus enjoys the Last Supper with his 12 disciples, his closest followers. And yet, one of them betrays him and conspires with the local Jewish rulers who despise Jesus because he made them look bad, because he could do things they couldn't do, and because the people loved him. So they capture him at night when the crowd's not around to be outraged at the fact that he's unjustly accused and arrested. Then bright and early Friday morning, he is taken to the Roman governor Pilate and he is tried for his alleged crimes. The Roman leaders find none, but the Jewish leaders insist that Jesus must die. And so, by 9 a.m., Jesus is hanging on the cross to be killed. By 3 p.m., on that same day, Jesus breathes his last and dies. Now, this Friday is important because it leads into the Sabbath day on Saturday. The Jews were not meant to do any work. They were to recognize that day and keep it holy. And so, Jesus His body needed to be dealt with quickly. We heard last week that a man named Joseph, a wealthy man, a well-respected man, asked Pilate for the body and has him buried in what is clearly Joseph's own tomb. Nobody's been buried there before. The body's wrapped, it's laid to rest, and a stone is rolled in front of it. And that is where we pick up our story today. The one that we have followed all the way from Galilee, the one who healed us, is himself dead. And the evidence that Luke records for us comes from a group of women that have been following Jesus since he was in Galilee. So let's get started. We're in Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. It's always important when we look into a passage that we understand who the they is here. So just a few verses earlier at the end of chapter 23, this is where the they starts. This is where they're identified in verse 55. Now the women who had come with him from Galilee followed. This is when he's buried. And they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. This is what these women have seen happen to Jesus' dead body. Now they're actually named later in the passage, but I feel it's important to call them out here. In verse 10, he identifies his sources. These women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. Also, the other women with them. So this is the group of women that are the they in this passage. Now, they were actually first introduced to us all the way back in Luke chapter 8. They're always referenced as the women who have followed since Galilee. And that's important because they've been around Jesus for a large part of his ministry. When you read through the Gospels, in particular the Gospel of Luke, and you see these stories of healings and different things going on, we often think that, okay, yes, you have Jesus traveling with the disciples through all of these things. But there is an important group of women that were also there. Verse 1 in chapter 8 ends with, the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who is called Magdalene, which is just where the Mary, it's identifying where this Mary is from, because there's so many. From whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and I have no clue how to actually pronounce that. Herod's steward. This is someone who is employed or an important person in the household of the Jewish ruler, the king, the one who would claim to be the king of the Jews. It also names a woman named Susanna, who isn't mentioned in the resurrection account of Luke, but we are told that there were many others who were contributing to the support of Jesus and his disciples out of their private means. So let's make sure we're clear here. These are very important women in the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, they are the ones contributing to the ministry. They are specifically called out for this point. They're recognized as doing such. And that's how we're meant to think of them. And as Luke continues through his gospel and he tells stories of different healings and interactions with men and women, I want to paint the picture for you that these women were there for all of it. They were with him for his miracles. They were testament to his miracles. At least Mary had 7 demons cast out of her by Jesus. Of course she has given her life to follow this man. And these are the women who were also present at his death. Just another way that Luke is letting us know the source for his account. As he's hanging on the cross, as he's being mocked, and as he breathes his last, we're told in verse 49 of Luke 23 that all his acquaintances, that's a nice summary of all the disciples, the people we would think we would give in more prominence in the story, are summed up as his acquaintances, but specifically identified are, and the women who accompanied him from Galilee. They were standing in a distance seeing these things. The man who had healed them of their own sicknesses, they heard, as the Jewish leaders said, he healed others. Let's see him heal himself. They watched powerless as the one they'd given their lives to was murdered. And so we're told that they travel. When Joseph is taking Jesus' body and having it buried in the tomb, the women are right there, watching everything. And they see two very important things for our story. Not only where the tomb is and which tomb it is, but they also see exactly how Jesus' dead body was laid in the tomb. And they leave, and having no clue what is supposed to happen next in their life, having no clue what the next day will bring, they simply return home and do the next thing that's in front of them. You see, Jesus' body had to be buried quickly. They had to have him in the tomb and the tomb sealed before the sun went down, starting the Sabbath. So there wasn't a lot of time. It's not like anyone was given a big heads up that Jesus was about to be executed. This is the same day, that Friday afternoon. So they return back to their lodging, and what else can they do? They start preparing the spices and perfumes. Who knows what tomorrow will bring, but today, let's honor his body. Let's make sure he's buried in a respectable way. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Dave talked about this last week. I'd like for you to try to step into their shoes this morning. What was that Sabbath like? What were their conversations like? You can hear the whisper conversations. What do we do now? Do we just go home? How could this have happened? I mean, ladies, you saw what happened to what he did to me. You saw how he saved my life. How is he dead? This grief that they're feeling is heavy. Their money, their time, their lives, they had invested in this man, Jesus, and he was not breathing. What do we do? How could I even show my face at home again? I gave everything up to come with him. Do I even have home to go back to? And as they're having these conversations, there's no good answer. There's no solution to this. Jesus is dead. And so they wake up Sunday morning at early dawn. It's still a little dark out. And they head to the tomb to do the last thing they think possible for Jesus. To carry out their commitment to him, to honor his body, to prepare it with the spices and perfumes that they put together Friday afternoon. But now they're really confused. They had obviously expected to be able to get in. I think something's happened where in Christianity it's portrayed that like this stone is so heavy that it's impossible to move. But obviously it was put there in the first place. They had come to the tomb not expecting to just throw spices on a rock. They were coming to prepare the body. So they were expecting access to the tomb. But when they get there, the stone is already rolled away. What else could you think other than someone else has already been here? That has to be what they're thinking. They walk into the tomb. They remembered where the body had been laid. That was the last thing they saw. That image is burned into their minds. But they don't find his body in the tomb. His dead body is not where we left it. And so while I'm trying to insert you into their grief, now welcome into their confusion and just utter shock. You see, it's always easy to look back on biblical characters and think of how we would have recognized or believed something before them. That we could have done it right where they did it wrong. Where they doubted. They shouldn't have doubted. I would have believed it. Let's just cool that right now, okay? We have been given so much evidence about the life of Jesus and what it has done in our lives. We have such a privileged position. And we need to be careful to not look back at biblical characters and turn their stories into a simple do what they did or don't do what they did. These are real people that saw these things take place. Now what? I have a feeling that they actually didn't say anything to each other. What could you possibly say without sounding crazy? They have to be thinking things like, well, why would anybody take a dead body? He's already dead. What benefit is it to anyone in the world to mess with his dead body or to do something with it? Believe me, his body was sufficiently messed up on Friday when he was crucified, when he was beaten and hung on a cross until he died. He was humiliated. So why would anyone do something with his body? And, you know, they're looking around. There's nowhere it could be in this tomb. It wasn't outside. And while they're standing there, perplexed about not finding Jesus' body, all of a sudden, two men in what Luke describes as gleaming clothing are standing before them. And these poor women, in their grief and confusion, now enter absolute terror. While they're in this tomb, two men are suddenly in front of them, and they fall to the ground on their faces. And the men, which we know to be angels from the account, men in gleaming clothing, ask them, "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead?" Now, I don't know each of your circumstances, but have you ever been in a situation where you were not able to answer questions? I think this would qualify. They don't even know what's happened to them that day. How are they supposed to have any clue what's happened to a dead body? Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? You could just, they're on their face on the ground. They're so confused. They're so grieved. At this point, they think somebody has taken Jesus' body for the purpose of desecrating it. That could be the only explanation. And they're just so broken. What do they have left? And then they're asked this question. And obviously, Luke doesn't record a response on their behalf. And I can understand that. I would just stay on the ground too. It's overwhelming, the situation that they are in. But they continue. The angels continue and tell them, tell the women, he is not here, but he has risen. Sometimes when these things are recorded, I don't know about you, I wonder how much time passes between each sentence. Did they ask the first question and just, you know, go straight through this? Did they pause for allowing the women to try to process what they're saying? I don't know. I have a feeling because they are the ones here to pronounce the news, maybe they did just go right through it. Because they ask a question which the women aren't meant to answer. Because the angels are going to plant the seed of hope in their mind that they did not have when they entered that tomb. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. Remember what Jesus told you while he was alive, while you traveled with him. Remember what he said, saying that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful man to be crucified, and on the third day, rise from the dead. That's The whole conversation that we have, we don't have any account of the angels leaving. We don't have any other interaction. That's the end of Luke's account of the conversation between the angels and these women. So now, if you will, join the women laying on the ground on their face. The angels, possibly gone, being told to remember what Jesus told them. Ending with that on the third day, the Son of Man would rise from the dead. What day is it today? Let's see, he died on Friday. Sabbath was yesterday. Today's Sunday. Okay, so today's like the third day since he died. What did he say? Do you remember what he said? Oh, I wish I wrote down what he had said. What? Wait a minute. And it starts to come together. It says in verse 8 that they remembered his words. And I invite you to look back because Luke has recorded some of them for us already. In chapter 9, while Jesus is still in Galilee, before he started the journey down to Jerusalem, which he starts in chapter 9, verse 51, he tells his disciples, the followers, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. That's right, he did say that. I had no clue what he was talking about. Me neither. How could we have known? Before he enters Jerusalem in chapter 18, he tells his disciples, the Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be ridiculed and abused and spit upon. And after they have flogged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. We're even explicitly told in verse 34 that they did not understand these things that he said. Luke, make sure to remind us of that when we get to that point in the book. He has told them that he will rise from the dead on the third day, but they hadn't understood what that meant until this very moment when they're laying down in his tomb on their faces, recalling the things he had said to them. And while they'd spent the entirety of this weekend lost in their grief and their despair, they feel the hope that his body hasn't been desecrated. He's living in it again. And as they're remembering these things, they race back to the disciples. The Christians of that time were in hiding. Jesus, the man they had followed, had just been publicly executed. They were not very popular right now. They had no clue what was next, not just the women, none of them. And they were all gathered together, wondering what on earth they were supposed to do next. And again, this is early morning. They're gathered around, and this group of women enters where they're gathered. And it says they reported all these things to the 11. It's not 12 anymore. Judas has betrayed Jesus. It's just 11. And to all the rest. There's obviously still a group larger than just the disciples that follow Jesus here that is wondering what to do with the rest of their lives. And I don't know about you, but with news like this, it would be hard to report on it in an orderly and organized fashion. I picture this as a very quiet and somber room, not a lot of conversation. And all of a sudden, the door bursts open. And this group of women, obviously, we know it's the group of women, come in. And this is no knock on women, but I imagine they are all talking at the same time. There's... His body's not at the tomb. What do you mean his body's not at the tomb? And some people start listening to her. We talk to these two guys in gleaming clothing. Wait. Okay, I'm going to listen to them. Right? It's pandemonium breaks out. They're trying to tell the disciples and all these followers of Jesus, his body's not there, but remember that he said he would rise from the dead. I think it's very noteworthy that the messengers of the resurrection from the get-go were the women who followed Jesus. I think we would do well to recognize the importance of women not just in the food of Jesus' ministry, but in Jesus' actual ministry. And as they're trying to get the news across, I can just imagine if I were there, I'd be my mind would be spinning. I'd be bouncing from one to the next. Who do I listen to? Okay, how do we figure out what actually happened? And they get to the end of their story, and they don't actually have an answer. They know what they've heard. They've heard that the body wasn't in the tomb, the stone was rolled away, they were visited by angels, and that they need to remember what Jesus said would happen to him. At least in Luke's account, no one has seen Jesus yet. There's been no, I don't know if you noticed, Jesus is actually not a part of our story. Because Luke is focusing on exactly what the eyewitnesses experienced, not what they learned later to be true. Jesus will appear, and they will see him. That'll be covered in the next 2 weeks. But for these 12 verses in Luke 24, Jesus does not make an appearance. And these disciples think that what these women are saying is nonsense. And like I said earlier, let's not look down on them for doing so. This is actually crazy. What's crazy is that we in this room are used to talking about the resurrection of a human being like it's normal. It is not normal. So the disciples, I love how it's worded. It appears to them as nonsense. Let's be real. They think it is utterly ridiculous. How can any of this be true? Not only can all of it be true, how can any of this be true? It says they wouldn't believe them. But let's be real. If you didn't believe them, Peter, why are you running to the tomb? So it's clear that their initial reaction to this report is disbelief. But regardless of what they have said, Peter wants to see for himself. And Peter, as the representative of the disciples, in the same way that Mary Magdalene, who is actually the only woman named in all four Gospels as being there at the resurrection, seems like a very important woman. She's the leader of this group of women, in the same way Peter is the representative of the disciples. He takes off towards the tomb, and he gets there and he looks in, and it's exactly like they said. There's no body. His wrappings are there. So who would take a dead body, unwrap it, leave the wrappings there, and then take the dead body, touching the corpse and this, all the flesh, and carry it out that way? Wouldn't you just take the wrappings? I feel like I would. But Peter sees these things, and we're not told that he believed, and he went and proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ to everyone that would listen to him. He simply goes home, and he's just amazed. He's marveling at what had happened, not even thinking what had happened as in Jesus rose from the dead. He's marveling that the tomb is empty and the body is gone and that angels visited these women. Because this isn't the end of the story. But this is where the hope of resurrection enters the scene. This is where the possibility has become a reality. And they will remember his words. The women already have. I wonder if the disciples were meeting together to discuss, did he say anything to you? Do you remember? I actually remember when he said that. I didn't know what it meant at the time. But could it be true? I mean, didn't we see him raise other people from the dead? Could he raise himself from the dead? Is that even a thing? How are we talking about this, guys? People don't just rise from the dead. Yeah, Peter was there. Ask Peter. He was there. He saw when Jesus did that. But this is different, right? It's different when it's yourself that's dead. I don't know. They're just utterly amazed that anything has happened with Jesus' body. And I'm excited for you to be along for the ride as he begins to make appearances next week. Because as Luke has recorded for us, this is where this group of despairing believers in Jesus who had no hope for their future, who felt utterly lost. This is where the seed of hope that their Lord lives again enters the scene. And if you read the book of Acts and see what happens in the rest of their lives on earth, you will see that not only did they believe it to be true, they experienced it to be true. They proclaimed it to their death. And the very power that Jesus had to heal was given to them. They did amazing things in the name of Jesus. And so Luke would ask us to consider the account of these women that have been with Jesus since the early days of his ministry. This is what they saw. This is what they recorded. And I would propose to you that, as Paul said, the fact is Jesus has risen from the dead. And if that's true, that has major impact on our life, our lives right now. Because if Jesus rose from the dead and he said that there would be a resurrection of the dead, then that has to be true. Either Jesus rose from the dead and everything he said is true, or not. Jesus is not the kind of person you can sparse out part of what he said as good teachings and act like there's not another part of it that makes him crazy if it's true. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And we believe that because of that fact, his sacrifice, his death on the cross, was for payment of our sins. That we deserve to die the death he did. That without him, there would be no life after death for anyone else. Whether it's our loved ones that have gone on before us or those of us alive today, there simply is no hope of anything after this life if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But for those of us who believe he has, how can that not change your life? This is not a teaching that might cause us to behave a little better. This is not a teaching that should make us feel like we owe him a little bit of our time to make up for it. This is life-changing truth. That is the only way it can be received. And I ask you to examine your life and your faith. Does it reflect the craziness that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because it should. And I'm not speaking down to you. I'm speaking to myself. This isn't meant to be a guilt trip to help us behave in a way that's a little more honorable to God. This is to say we need to kill sin in our lives. We need to dedicate ourselves to, like the disciples and these women, being a testimony to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have the same responsibility that these eyewitnesses have to telling people that this happened, to telling them that you believe it, and showing with your life the impact it has had. For those of you who answered silently no before we looked at this passage, I simply welcome you to reconsider. The world likes to take this book and act like it's made up. There's so much support for these pages. Don't get caught up in minor translation issues and be persuaded that it's nonsense when the reality is Luke was talking to eyewitnesses of that day. If you were given the opportunity to talk to eyewitnesses of that day, would you believe it? We are simply passing down the truths that were delivered to us, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, of most importance, that Christ died, was buried, and on the third day he raised according to the scriptures. This is the truth I leave you with today. And I tell you, I believe it, and I hope you will too. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for being true to your word. God, there was nothing you said you would do that you haven't done. Your faithfulness is incredible. And God, we forget. We forget the things you've said and the things you've done. We act like what you've done is normal. We take for granted what you've done for us. But God, don't let us lose the wonder and the marvel at the fact that you died for our sins and rose from the dead on the third day. God, I just praise you that it's even possible. God, so many movies and stories have tried to rip off of a true resurrection and act like it's an original idea. This is the original hero coming back to life and saving the world. The difference is this one's true, God. I pray for any who doubt or have doubts out there about the truth of your word and what you've done. God, that you would bring them to yourself. It may not be today, but it may be tomorrow. And may the testimony of Fairhaven Bible Chapel be one that proclaims the truth of your word. God, be with us as not eyewitnesses, but those who are eyewitnesses to what you have done in our life. Help us proclaim the truth of your salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.